Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, and he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it's gone. Its place, it remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant, remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." It's a great psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That word actually, that word praise is actually the same one we've been singing, Barhu. You know, it's Barhi Nafshi, you know. Barhi, or that's why the translators say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And if you guys notice, this is actually what they call like classic Hebrew parallelism. You know, it repeats the same thing twice. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name." You know, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits." If you don't know, in Psalms especially, but all over the place, it's a common thing of Hebrew poetry. And it one line actually helps you understand the second one. Like, for instance, if you look at something like Psalm 2, just to give you some classic thing, it kind of repeats itself. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" Nations conspiring, peoples plotting in vain. Same thing, parallel thoughts. "The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together." Parallel. "Against the Lord and against his anointed," which is a very interesting little bit of parallelism itself. You know, all Adonai, all, was it Meshachi? You know, even calling the Lord and his anointed a parallel thought. Anointed being the word Messiah. But the key here is that you understand the parallel verses all over. It happens all over Psalms, many other places. You know, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you." Now, what's weird, why I bring that up, is because look at the parallel here in Psalm 103. It's very interesting. It says, I can't believe I took my finger off it. I lost it. Because it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul," and what's the parallel thought? "And forget not all of his benefits." We wouldn't think of those as parallel thoughts, would we? Praising God with all of our inmost being, and not being forgetful about all the good things God has towards us, forgetful of his benefits. But I think when I talked about spiritual amnesia, it's actually one of the key problems we have. It is a parallel thought. Remembering and praising God, as much as in our inmost being to praise him, is to remember all his benefits towards us. And who is David speaking to, by the way? Do you guys, you know, I mean, he's saying praise the Lord, but who's he speaking to? Who's the audience in this verse? I mean, who's the command to? Himself. Praise the Lord who? Praise the Lord to people? No, he says, "Praise the Lord, oh my soul." David's talking to himself. People get put away for this kind of thing. And see, my wife always looks at me and goes, "You look insane, stop that." You know, see? David did it, and it's biblical. Biblical to speak to yourself. You know, I probably do it a little more excessively than most. I get lost in the shower for weeks, months on end, you know. So I'm having a really vivid conversation with no one but myself. But there is a spiritual element to speaking to yourself. And here David's having to tell himself these things because what's the problem? He does forget all of God's benefits. He needs to remind and tell himself to praise God because we are so forgetful. We get spiritual amnesia. You know, praising God sometimes is not some automatic thing. Remembering who God is and what he is, it's not automatic. You know, our spiritual lives are not automatic. You know, you have to work at them to keep God's benefits and all that he is before your eyes at all times, to remember these things. I think it's one of the key ways the devil gets into breakup relationship with God is he makes us forgetful of his benefits, forgetful of all that God does and has for us. Look what he says here, how some of his benefits are listed here. He says, praise the Lord, forget none of his benefits. Who does what? Who forgives all your sins, heals your diseases. God, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you. What an incredible image that is. Crowns you with loving kindness. His chesed is like a crown upon your head. God's mercy towards you. It says he satisfies your desires with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. And he says, remember, the Lord works righteousness, justice for all the oppressed. God is one you can trust. He will do just. He will do what is right. He will work righteousness. Trust in that and know that. And don't forget that. How does that affect the way you address your world when you see the common cry all of the scriptures is, God, why do the wicked prosper? The basic line is, trust God. God works righteousness. God will bring everything into justice. Everything will be brought to before the throne of God and judged. That's the basic strength you have when it appears that the wicked are prospering. Remember the psalmist, and I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I realized their fate. When I remembered who God is and what he is, then I remembered I didn't have to fret that the wicked were seeming to prosper. He said he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. You know, even David's saying, remember what God did with the people in Israel, because that whole time he took them out of land of Egypt is a time that was to be seared in the minds of Israel and of the Jewish people and even all the nations around. Remember, he even said, I delivered you out of land of Egypt, even the sight of the nations, that everyone could see this great God and powerful God we have. Even the thing Rebecca read from Exodus 19, this incredible scene at Mount Sinai, because he wanted Israel to remember. Remember this great God who is among you. Spiritual amnesia goes all the way back. You don't remember, what is the story of the 40 years in the wilderness? Spiritual amnesia. Them perpetually forgetting the incredible God who took them out of the land of Egypt, who did the 10 plagues down there. As soon as it was, they began to doubt. As soon as hardship or difficulty began to come in their path, doubt God. They weren't able to bless his name in the midst of the hardship, nor wait for his goodness, or trust that God is there. Lord gives, Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They couldn't do that. He says, I want you to remember these things. Remember his deeds to the people of Israel. Remember, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Slow to anger. You know what that word actually is? It's a Hebrew idiom. Probably tell them, oh, Dad. Long of nose. That's actually says, you know, yeah. Basically says God is long of nose. So clearly God is Jewish. No, actually, it doesn't say slow to anger. The Hebrew says God is long of nose, which is a Hebrew idiom which means being slow to anger. He's long of nose. It's this Hebrew. Somehow, for some reason, long of nose meant you were able to endure much thing and be slow to getting angry. You like that one, don't you? Long of nose. Long of nose. It's totally irrelevant, but it's a neat little thing, isn't it? You can walk away to someone else going, hey, you know something? You look slow to anger, you know? Greg goes, hey, I'm slow to anger. All right. But we are to remember these things about God, that God is slow to anger. You know, that he is compassionate and gracious. He's abounding in love. Many of us live under both, you know, we can live under this thing of condemnation. You know, that we are such a failure, that we've done so wrong, we haven't lived up to what God wants us to do. You know, how could God possibly accept us or love us the way we are? God is slow to anger, and he is abounding in loving kindness. He crowns you with compassion. Crowns it. God's justice and the judging is the abnormal work of God, as J.I. Packer said. His normal work is mercy. God looks upon you later, it says, he knows your frame. He knows that you are but dust. God knows us. He knows what we're made of. He knows our weaknesses and our difficulties. It says, he will not always accuse us. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Which in a sense, there is the gospel message in it, right there back there. How does God remove our sins? There he's saying, you know, through the washing of the sacrifice, ultimately through the Messiah. God has made a way by which he can actually take your sins and separate you. As far as east is from the west, what does that mean? As far as can be seen. There is no farther in which you can go. East is from the west. He's removed them. And you're to feel a sense of incredible freedom from that. And there's a sense where you seek after holiness, but there's a sense in which you need to feel that burden lifted off you and live the life God wants you to. Because then he goes on and says, you know, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. He talks about us fearing him and, guys, his eyes being upon us, keeping his covenant. It's amazing that the idea of keeping God's ways is in response to his removing our sins from east as from the west. That God has taken us as his children. See? Is that an affirmation or what? Listen! Okay? You know, Sherry's falling asleep and just goes, crud. Okay? You know, this is your message. All right? No, she's awake. She's awake. But I really think spiritual amnesia is one of the key problems all of us face. We forget all these benefits. We forget the compassion. We forget the righteousness of God. We forget the holiness of God. We forget that he is just. He's righteous. We fret over the things that happen to us. You know, we don't see difficulties and offer still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, trusting in him, lifting our soul to him. You know, here's one of the scariest verses, I think, in the scripture for me. And that's in 2 Peter 1. I think it relates to this in a very interesting way. And it talks about the really terrifying, actually, because it says spiritual amnesia isn't just simply something that, oh, you know, no big deal. Spiritual amnesia is a major, major problem. And 2 Peter 1, New Testament, right? Can't remember. Go to John, 1 John, turn left. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's amazing. Huh? His divine power has given us everything. Everything we need for life and godliness. It's all there. God's given it to us. We have it. He's called us by his glory, goodness. Through these, he's given us very great and precious promises. God's given us these. He says, so that through these things, these great and precious promises, you might actually participate in the divine nature. What a verse, huh? Isn't that one to circle? You can participate in the divine nature. I'm sorry, that's verse 4. I'm in chapter 1. That's 3 and 4. And it says, you can participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God says, you got everything you need. Everything. It's done. You have it. You can live a godly life. There is no trial. There is no difficulty. There is no corruption of this world that can take you down. Nothing. Isn't that great? Isn't that an amazing thought? What a thing to remember. Nothing could take you down. It can weaken you. It can hurt. Better believe it. But he's given us everything we need. You will lack nothing. It's an important thing always to remember. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He says, God has done all this to you. Now, just go and make every effort. Add your faith goodness, and someone say moral excellence, and knowledge and self-control and love and brotherly kindness. You know, man, you know, God's like taking our sin away. He's rooted from as far as east from the west. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now go and do it. But now here comes what I think is some of the scariest verses in the entire scripture. And then he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, this is verse 8, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Why is it so scary? He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. Why is that so scary? What does it tell you you're able to do as a believer? You are very well able to be ineffective and unproductive. That's scary? It doesn't say you lose your salvation. It says he bounces you out. But he says, even though God has given you everything you need for a life of godliness, he has cleansed you, he's made it, you can still actually be ineffective and unproductive. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty dang scary. Just to be, you know, God has redeemed you. And he says, that's why you make every effort to this, so this won't happen. That you will be productive, that you'll be effective, that God has redeemed you and you'll live a life that glorifies him. It's not a works righteousness. It's not a way of being saved. It's not a way of earning God's pleasure. It's just the logic. God has redeemed you from the muck. You know, now take advantage of this incredible opportunity. It's kind of like saying, you know, lifting down and saying, I've just given you a free scholarship to Harvard. And you're like, well, you know, I flunk out after the first semester. Who cares? Man, this incredible thing is done for you. Now just take it and run with it. Make every effort to add to your faith these things. He says what happens is if you don't do these things, what's happened? It says you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. So the big problem with people who are unproductive and ineffective is they have amnesia. They have forgotten what God has removed them from and taken them from. They've forgotten all like these great and precious promises. They've forgotten that God has given everything they need. Let's be people who don't forget God's benefits towards us. Let's be people who meditate on his great promise, his great blessings, his promises, all that he's done for us. Let's not be forgetful people. Let's be people who make every effort to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And let's be people who are effective and productive in our knowledge of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Everyone, praise his holy name. Amen.